Okay, so today we're going to talk about, we've got a question and a test to ask you, and that is, are we sinful people saved by grace, or are we righteous people imputed by God, or are we unrighteous people? And say again?
The first one?
Okay. We got one vote for the first one. Anybody else want to be brave and jump out there? What do you say?
No.
First one?
Yes.
First one?
Mm-hmm.
Yes?
Both?
Ah.
How about all three?
All three both.
One, two,
and
three.
That's not one of the letters.
Okay, before we get to that, though, I just wanted to sort of remember again that what is so exciting about what we've learned about the Bible is how to rightly divide it, and that the main division is the cross. And the mistake that many churches make is that they treat before the cross the same as after the cross, as if everything didn't change when Jesus Christ died for our sins. So that if you could just really briefly look at this, before the cross, for all this period of time, all the way back from the time that Moses was given the law to give to the Jews, the Bible deals with the Jews. And it deals with the Jews all the way up to the cross. And it deals with them under the law, because those Ten Commandments that Moses gave were in effect all the way to them. After the cross, along comes an apostle named Paul, and he starts telling us that today we're under grace. He writes to us people that are not Jews, us Gentiles, and tells us that we're under grace. If you don't understand this, then you'll be very confused that before the cross in Luke, we're told that we will only be forgiven if we forgive other people, and if we don't forgive other people, we won't be forgiven. That's kind of scary, but then if you wait after the cross and you see what Paul says, he says, because you have already been forgiven, forgive other people. What a difference. Before the cross, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. After the cross, Sabbath days are not important, is what we're told. Before the cross, you'll receive whatever you pray for if you believe. Have you received everything you prayed for? Every time? No. Well, then that kind of hurts our faith if we don't understand that it was before the cross. And after the cross, Paul says he prayed to the Lord three times to remove that thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said no. So we don't always get our prayer answered in the way we expect it. Before the cross, Jesus Christ himself, when he was on earth, told his apostles, go to the Jews only, not Gentiles. Gentiles are everybody that's not a Jew. That's all of us. So he sent them to the Jews and not to us. So what they were saying was to the Jews. But after the cross, he says Jews and Gentiles are the same. There's no difference. So if you don't know this, you think there are contradictions in the Bible. But there aren't contradictions. There's just, he's talking to different people at different times. Before the cross, he told the rich young man, he says, if you want to be saved, obey the law and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Has everybody in here done that already?
No.
Well, you're not in trouble, because after the cross, he says we're saved by grace through faith and not anything that we do ourselves. So you got to be able to understand those differences to make it easy for yourself. In other words, before the cross, we were under the law, and the way we proved that we believed was through how we behaved. We had to behave to prove our belief. Now, after the cross, we have to just believe. And eventually, we'll behave. Let's read one verse that's not on your notes, which is Ephesians chapter 2, just to kind of emphasize that. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. Where the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul, he says, for by grace are ye saved. And grace is an unmerited gift. It's something we don't deserve. So we're saved by grace through faith. We do have to believe. He says, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's nothing we do, it's what God gave us. And he says, it's not of works. It's not something we can work and earn, lest any man should boast. So he's telling us that our salvation has nothing to do with our behavior, but everything to do with our belief in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And then in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. And if we're his workmanship, that means he's doing the work. So when somebody comes to you and says, how come you're not behaving well enough yet? You say, well, the Lord isn't finished with me yet. Amen. But he's working on me. We're his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So under grace, we believe, and then over time, the Lord himself changes us, and our behavior changes. Slowly. Because he doesn't work as fast as we sometimes would like him to. So, okay, this question came up about, are we sinful people saved by grace or righteous people? And I guess one thing I'd like to ask you is there anybody in here that doesn't ever sin? Can I have a view? Your hands, hold up your hands.
Don't look at me.
Yeah, we're starting to know each other. We can't make that claim, right? Okay, well then, just in case there's any doubt, let's go to Romans chapter 3.
I remember one time at Community Bible Church, Brother Larry in his sermon was saying, if there's anyone here that doesn't sin, I want him to come talk to me after the service. And so I went over to the pulpit after he got through, and I said, you want to talk to me? He said, you get away from me, because God's going to strike you with lightning, and it's going to go.
Might get him too. That's right. Because what does it say in Romans chapter 3, verse 10? It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Ooh, that kind of sounds like this part down here, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So when Paul says this to us, when he makes that statement, it's near the end of the Bible. A lot of scripture has already passed. Many people have lived and died and have been called righteous. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's getting towards the end of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 4 to 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 to 6, where he starts out by saying, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. And then let's go to verses 32 and 33, same chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. And he's talked about all kinds of people, but this is towards the end of it. And he says, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. So it sounds like he's saying that some of these people were righteous. And yet after that, he says that nobody's righteous. So let's go to Romans chapter 4 and see if we can figure this out. Starting at verse 18. And it's talking about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, this is Abraham, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. So in other words, he's 100 years old, his wife's womb cannot produce a child, and God has promised him a child. It says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, he believed him, even though it seemed impossible, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. In other words, that God could do what he promised he could do, even though it seemed scientifically impossible. And therefore, his belief, was imputed to him for righteousness. So, imputed means counted. So, Abraham was like us. He was an unrighteous person. But God said, because you believed me when I told you I could do something that's scientifically or physically impossible, I'm going to stamp you or count you righteous in my eyes. So therefore, an unrighteous person can become a righteous person by God saying so, even though in fact he still isn't. So it was imputed to him for righteousness. But then it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So this is big here. This is not being taught very much, but what it's saying is that if we'll trust in what God did through Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins on the cross, for our sins, then God will not impute our sins to us. That means he won't count them against us. That means we can be sinners saved by grace. Right? That's what that's saying, is we can be sinful people saved by grace because he doesn't impute those sins against us if we believe. So, again, if none are righteous, like he told us before, how can he call Old Testament saints righteous? It definitely sounds like today we are people with imputed righteousness. In other words, everybody that believes that Jesus Christ died for their sins and was buried and was raised again, God counts righteous. And that means, Lucas, even if you just did something wrong, if you trust in the Lord, God says he doesn't see it. He doesn't count it against you. And that's how you can still be righteous, even though your behavior at times may fail, you know. Yeah, I mean, your parents are going to give you the punishment. Glad you brought that up, Mike. Don't give my child too much freedom, he says. So, could it be possible that God counts us as righteous because of our faith in Christ or our belief, even though we're still sinners because of our behavior? So what's changed since the cross, it's not about our behavior, it's about our belief. And this should make sense to you, because you can behave perfectly and not believe in God. And he doesn't want that. He wants you to believe in him. He knows your heart. And he wants you to concentrate on that, so that if you don't believe, you can pray for belief. Not do some outward behavior that makes you look like maybe you are. You know a lot of people that go to church, and yet you see them on the side and you say, those people are hypocrites. That's because they put out the idea that behavior is what gets you in with the Lord. Behavior is not nearly as important as your true belief in God. Behavior will follow. Over time, you'll change over time. But that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for people that will trust him, that will believe in him. So, okay, so we already established that it seems like there's nobody in here that doesn't at times sin, right? Do we seem to be in agreement on that? That's good, because right after he tells us that we're justified freely by his grace, he says the following. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Chapter 3, verse 27, where he asks, where is boasting then? In other words, what do we have to brag about? He says it's excluded. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. It's excluded by the law of faith. Now, not by the law of works, because the law of works would require that you do certain things. And if you were good at doing those things, you might be able to brag and say, man, I qualify with God because I'm so well behaved. But in the law of faith, you can't boast because we didn't do it. Mm-hmm. We just believed in what the Lord did. We didn't do it. In verse 24, let's go back to verse 24. It says, we're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. What are we being justified from by His grace? What's He justifying us from? It says we're
sin from the law.
From our sinfulness, right? We're being justified from our sinfulness. Well, if it's true, if He's justifying our sinfulness through His grace, then we must be sinful people saved by grace, right? I mean, isn't that what that means? And we already established that He imputed or counted us righteous because we believed in Jesus Christ. So we definitely are both sinful people saved by grace and righteous people imputed by God. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Where he tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, but God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So don't you see that that's the opposite of what we have been taught a whole lot? It's, hey, you got to clean up your act and then maybe God will have something to do with you. No, He died on the cross before you ever cleaned up your act. He died on the cross before you were ever born. And He knew you were going to act in a way that eventually needed cleaning up. But He's willing to do it. So we're sinners saved by grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But He does want us to move on from there. He doesn't want us to stay there. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Where he says, likewise, reckon, and that's like another word for impute or count it. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's kind of hard for me to do. You know, because here I am a sinner. But he's saying, reckon that you're dead to sin. And alive unto God through Jesus Christ. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, or your body, your flesh, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. So, he's saying, as God, because listen, this is really interesting, as God has said, even though I know you're a sinner, I'm going to count you as not being a sinner. He counts things that are as though they are not. That's how He does it. That's what He has said. Then He says, well, then what I want you to do is start believing that sin no longer has control over you. And yield yourself unto God. In other words, don't concentrate on your sinfulness or your sins. Because what happens if you, like many religious organizations get you to do, and that is, you told a lie, or you lost your temper, or whatever it was, and now you're sitting there just feeling terrible and knowing, oh, I'm a sinner, Lord, and you're never going to forgive me. He says, I've already forgiven you. I want you to hurry up and leave that behind and start walking towards me again. Don't waste your time regretting. Don't wallow in it anymore. Turn immediately to God. We know when we do wrong, we did wrong. He already knew we were going to do wrong. That's why he died on the cross. But does this mean that you will no longer commit a sin? Even though you're counting yourself unsinful. Even though God counts us as righteous and wants us to count ourselves as righteous, are we still capable of sinning? Sure we are. If we commit sins, what are we?
Sinners.
Are we still saved?
Yes.
Okay, well then we are sinful people saved by grace, aren't we? That definitely qualifies for it. But should we sin?
No.
I mean, just because we know that it'll happen, we know we're not perfect, we know it's going to happen, that doesn't mean that we should. Let's listen to Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Because he asked that same question. He says, gosh, I've already been forgiven. Well, maybe I ought to just go do some sinning. Verses 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. This is really interesting for us to understand that sin shall not have dominion over us because we're not under the law but under grace. If we were under the law and we're sinners, which we are, we do wrong things, we think wrong thoughts, then sin would have dominion over us because we're condemned. The law condemns us. We're sinners, we're condemned. So he says, don't let sin have that dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. And what does grace say? You're forgiven. So turn from that and start heading towards Christ again. Don't wallow in your guilt because he already knows everything you're ever going to do. And that's why he died for us. Verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law anymore but under grace? God forbid. So again, even though we shouldn't sin, we do. And let's go to Paul again in chapter 7. Verse 21. Because, again, this, Paul is really explaining here what he already told us about. If we trust in Jesus Christ, God does not impute sin against us. In other words, he doesn't count it against us. He imputes us as righteous people, imputed by God, even though we're sinners. So this is really interesting how he spells it out for us right here. And that's in chapter 7, verse 21. He says, I find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Because we all want to do good. We all want to please the Lord. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, my new spiritual self. I want to please God. I delight in the law of God. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, which is in me. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And, you know, we had a man that attended our Bible study for a long time that was addicted to heroin. And this was exactly his statement. It's like he wanted to please God so bad, but that addiction kept pulling him away and pulling him away. And that would be, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? His body craved heroin. His body was in horrible pain if he didn't take it. So he was, but we're all in a sense the same way with whatever our sinful problem is. You know, we've got our problems, we've got our desires. So he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Meaning, I want to do everything that pleases God. And God knows that. And remember, it's our belief that he credits us for, not our behavior. So he knows that we want to please him. He says, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what? The great Paul is still aware of his sinfulness? In the flesh, he's serving the law of sin? Then how can he be a righteous man? And let's back up to verse 15. Same chapter 7, verse 15. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not." Or in other words, I don't approve of. I know it's wrong. That which I do, I know it's wrong. What I would, the things I know I should do, that I want to do, that do I not. He says, I can't seem to do that. But what I hate, that I do. So he's talking about this sinful condition in him at the same time as he wants to please God. He says, if then I do that which I would not, if I do those things that I don't want to do, or I think those thoughts that I don't want to think, he says, I consent unto the law that it is good. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Okay. Now that's pretty wild. The devil made me do it. But that's not what it is. It's not the devil made me do it. It's that once we become Christians, we have two warring parts inside our very own selves. That part that wants to please the Lord and that part that wants to please itself, that wants to please the flesh. And what he's saying, and we saw it when we read the verse about that God no longer imputes sin against us. This is how he no longer imputes it against us. He says, that sin that you commit, when you believe in me, you don't want to commit it. I don't count it against you. And that's why he can say, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's how God sees it. He's no longer imputing our sins to us. He doesn't see them. But the trouble is, we do, right? So if somebody comes up, that's why nobody raised their hands when I asked if there's anybody in here that never sinned.
So we put check marks beside our name.
That's why Paul can't wait until he's delivered from his wretched body. Mm-hmm. So we are righteous people because our sins are no longer counted against us through God's grace, and that makes us sinners saved by the grace of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Where the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. As long as you're operating in your normal fleshly condition, you're thinking selfish thoughts. You can't please God. But in the spirit, in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But we know the Spirit of God dwells in us because he tells us that when we believe, the Spirit indwells us. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit himself. As long as we stay in the Spirit, we don't sin. When we slip back into the flesh, we sin. So where should we stay or go back to as quickly as possible? The Spirit, right? Thinking about the Lord, talking to Him, praying. Mm-hmm. When you are sinning, recalling, even regretting and vowing to do better, what condition are you in? Remember, you can't make yourself good. So when the religion puts you under the law and says you got to be good and you're trying to be good, that's you by your own strength trying to be what the Bible tells us we can never be, which is good by our own power. Do you see what that's doing? So that's why the Lord says, leave that behind. Move towards the Lord. He already died on the cross for you. Don't make him have to die again. Forget where we came from. Listen to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now bear this in mind. Paul is saying, counted me faithful. That's another way of saying he imputed to him righteousness because he counted him faithful. Because look what's going to happen next. But he says, Jesus Christ counted him as faithful and put him in the ministry. He says, who was before, he's talking about himself, a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Saying, that's what I was doing. And he counted me faithful. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, a lot of people actually think he came in here to save the righteous. But there was no righteous people. Everybody is unrighteous without what the Lord did for us. So that's why he said, I didn't come for the righteous, but for sinners. The righteous were just self-righteous people, thinking that they were making themselves good enough on their own. So he says, howbeit for this cause, because he was a chief sinner, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So he chose Paul, who was injurious and he was persecuting believers and he was a sinner, he chose him to be an example for the rest of us. So nobody could get here and say, well, wait a minute, I'm not good enough. Because Paul's saying, I wasn't good enough. It all happened because of what the Lord did, not because of what I was doing. So, in a sense, didn't Paul just remind Timothy that he, Paul, was an ignorant sinner saved by grace? Sure did. Yet he tells us, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And Paul says to us, he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, or as I had already become perfect. He says, either were already perfect. He says, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has already apprehended him. He's grabbed him. But he's not there yet. He's just following after. Either were already perfect, I follow after, he said. In verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So isn't that neat? So he's saying, forget those things that are behind. He wants us to look forward to the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, not back to the daily sins we commit, because that just bogs us down. Or even those things in the past that we're ashamed of. He says, you don't need to dwell on that. Or even those things in the past that you're proud of. Maybe you did some things before you knew the Lord that you thought were great. They made you just real spiffy. He says, forget about those things. We weren't spiffy. We were sinners running away from the Lord. He says, forget about all that stuff. But does that mean we should forget what we were saved from?
No.
See, we always need to remember that we're sinners saved by grace. I mean, otherwise we lose it, or that we pretend, or we get to pretending that we are better today. If, because we're righteous people imputed by God. God says you're righteous. So you could, if you didn't understand, walk around with your head held high and look down on people that don't know the Lord and say, oh man, I'm righteous. But doing that would make you so heavenly that you're no earthly good. You're not useful to the Lord as you're walking around with your chest out and your chin up.
You're not righteous, really. It's like you're covered in His righteousness.
That's right. We're not personally... it would ruin our job as ministers of reconciliation if we started thinking of ourselves as better than we are. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And all things are based on our good behavior.
All things are of God.
Right. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Why is there a ministry of reconciliation needed? Because anybody that's been raised under the religious requirements of the law is not reconciled to God. He knows he doesn't measure up. There really are two types of people when they're being trained that they should be righteous by their behavior. They either left church a long time ago because they know they can't be righteous by their behavior and they're staying home. Or they're still going to church and they're pretending they're righteous by their behavior. You see what I'm saying? He says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us this ministry of reconciliation, to wit," he's telling us what it's going to be, "that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them," not counting their sins against them, "and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So in other words, our job is to go around telling people who think they are condemned and don't measure up that God has already done the work to reconcile them, to make up for that, if they will just believe in it. He says, verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we did beseech you." We did beseech or beg anybody that's not a believer. "By us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." He's already done his part, but our part has to be that we believe in it. We commit ourselves to it. And so then the last verse, he says, "For he hath made him," which means God has made Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us." And then it says, "who knew no sin." Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. He took all our sins with him to the cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Is that what you said, Jenny? In him. Amen. Right? We're made the righteousness of God in him. So isn't that great? We have to be able to relate to unbelievers this information. Or even young Christians that wonder why they aren't acting like new creatures. They're still struggling back and forth. If we look at ourselves as just righteous and we have no problems, we can't help these people because we do have problems. You can go to many churches and boy, people are dressed up to the hilt and they smell good and they act good. And if you're an honest person, you think, wow, I could never be that good. But they aren't that good, and our job is to admit it, you know, that we don't measure up either. We're not that good. We're just like them, unworthy sinners saved by grace. Remember when they tried to make gods out of Paul and Barnabas after Paul had healed a man? Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 11. You know, we'll even back up to verse 10. Chapter 14, verse 10. And it tells us that Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leapt and walked. A man who couldn't walk. "And when the people saw what Paul had done, They lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, thinking they were better. Which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they tore their clothes, they rent their clothes, and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do those things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." So basically, Paul was saying to them the same thing we should say to anybody. We're like you. We're not better than you. We don't deserve any more than you. But we have trusted in the one that is better, that is perfect. And so we have a better future than you do if you don't turn to the living God and to what Jesus Christ did for you. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. We'd have to agree that Paul was a pretty good man. I mean, the Lord was in him, and he says himself it was the Lord and not him. It was through Christ and not through his own strength. But he did some amazing things. He endured incredible suffering, all these things. And so he could have bragged if he wanted to brag. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he says, "But though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Amen. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." So he didn't say to the Jews, "I'm not a Jew anymore, I'm better than you." He related to them at their level, to the Jews. "To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak." I'm a man of like passions as you. "That I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So that's what's so neat about our position, is our position is secure and it's safe in Christ. We know it's safe. We know He's paid the price for us. We know that we're not any longer going to be condemned for our sin, because we've already condemned ourselves. The first step was admitting that we're unworthy and we don't measure up. So we are sinful people saved by grace, and we should never forget it, because that's what enables us to be useful for God to use us to bring other people to salvation. But let's do forget those things that are behind in our walk with Christ, so we can be free to press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's our lesson for today.